We'll be recording this session every week with the idea for, if you happen to miss a week, that previous week's recording will be online, and you could go to the web our website, church website, and watch it. You could also review it, if it was something that you wanted to go back and just check on. And I can keep a few weeks on our website. So that's another bookkeeping aspect to it. There will be, short. I can only keep like about 3 weeks worth legally. Okay. Every segment is going to start. We'll start with prayer. We may have a little bit of discussion, introduction. We'll watch the session that for that evening, and then we'll have the questions afterward and discussion, and see how the Lord would lead us to support each other in our growth into discipleship. So, are there any questions before I get started? Nope. Okay. Then we will begin. If you're anything like the rest of us in the Western world, the idea of discipleship probably makes you think of a small a group study in church that you might attend most of the meetings until you run out of video episodes or everyone gets too busy around the holidays. And it's ironic that life can sometimes get in the way of learning how to live. We often think of discipleship in this way. It's a short-term program meant to teach and entertain us along with some people we know of or kind of know from church or work or whatever the case may be. And if we're honest with ourselves, that might be why we decided to do this study. Because that's what a Christian should do and is supposed to do. Imagine that God outlined a clear map for his people, the Bible. We took that map, and in true group project fashion, some of us studied it more than others. But imagine what would happen if we took that map collectively, learned the facts and how to explain the map, and teach it, and we use it to support our arguments, and then we stop there. That's what happens so frequently. People will study to a point, and they get excited about, but then they just stop, and other things happen, and they go to a different type of a study. But God didn't stop there. What if we not only knew the path God had mapped out for us, but we also chose to walk that path? That, in its simplest form, is what it means to be a disciple. It's actually walking in the path that Christ directs every day for the rest of our lives. In this study, we'll consider what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus in the first century Jewish context and what it means for us today. The study is organized into four seasons, each building on the last as we uncover how to walk the path that God has set before us and that He will walk with us. Season one, the organization of the seasons, we'll unpack throughout the study that Jesus's disciples really knew their Bible. It is vitally important for us to value the scripture as in the same way that they did. Season one outlines how we are meant to interact with the text, approaching it from the context of in which it was written, exploring how Jesus used the scriptures in his teaching, and trying to understand how his followers were meant to be changed by what they learned and identifying the major paradigm that ties the whole Bible together. Season two, discipleship was formalized with the rise of rabbis in the Jewish culture, but the concept really started much earlier than that. The idea of knowing God's path and faithfully walking in it began when he decided to choose a partner, one who would be his ambassador to a broken world. Building on the tools and central themes from season one, will follow Israel's story as God's partner throughout the Old Testament, ultimately building up to Jesus's arrival on earth. Season three, what was daily life like for the Jews of Jesus's day? How did they practice their faith under Roman occupation? And most importantly, what did it mean to be a rabbi? This season focuses on Jesus, the man, our God made flesh, who chose to reveal himself as a first century rabbi to those first century Jewish audience. And then season four, the final season, focuses on the practical role of disciples in the first century, unpacking the cultural and scriptural implications and applying them to the followers of modern day followers of Jesus. God is on a mission, and it's the same mission he's been on since Genesis chapter 1. The truly mind-blowing thing about it is that we get to join him. Wherever you are in your faith journey, this group study is a great place to start. Okay. You mentioned about, you know, the various ways that you can get the material. The other thing is, you know, that the understanding that the disciples grew as a group together. We grow in the Lord with each other. We don't grow alone. We're together. We share in the adventure of what it means to follow the Lord on a daily basis. We encourage each other. And when there are disappointments, we're there to help lift each other up. And when there are those achievements, we're there to rejoice with each other. It's a growing with one another as a group. And that's really what this is about. It's being a group that wants to learn what it means to walk the walk that Jesus has set before us. Okay? All right. That's the overview of what these four seasons will entail. And we're now going to begin with season one, the first part. Okay. Is there someone who has the materials that would like to read the introduction to the season one, the first lesson, the commitment? Just so that I'm not the one doing all the talking all the time.
I can read it.
Okay. So it's the introduction. Okay.
Up to where it says talk about it.
Up to where it says. Yeah. Up to where it says talk about it.
Got it.
My finger didn't make it that far.
Okay. If you spend time in the devout Jewish world, you will quickly notice how often they say the Shema. This most important prayer is recited in the morning to begin the day, in the evening to end it, and many times in between to refocus and reframe during important moments. It first shows up in Deuteronomy 6, as Moses encouraged the Israelites to keep all God's commands when they entered the promised land. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Since then, Shema, which also includes additional passages from Deuteronomy and Numbers, has become not only a statement of belief for Jewish people, but also a sort of pledge of allegiance. Oppressors like the Assyrians, Babylonians, Greeks, and Romans served many gods at once, and things did not go well for anyone who refused to bow to them. In a world where there was intense pressure to compromise, the Shema became a way for the Jews to say plainly, "We will not serve any God except the Lord." And they don't like saying it alone, as is true with just about everything. Having others around to encourage you greatly increases your likelihood of follow-through. Saying Shema together implies that loving the Lord should be done in community. It acknowledges that they need each other to make it happen. Now, what does all this have to do with discipleship? When Jesus was asked which was the most important of all God's commandments, he had an answer instantly, and it's a direct quote from the Shema. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Mark 12, 29 through 31. In the coming weeks, we will consider how to approach the Bible as disciples, looking at the context in which it was written and understanding how Jesus used scripture throughout his teaching. Since this part of the Shema is what he considered to be the greatest commandment in the entire text, this is where our journey begins.
Okay. Thank you. Okay, as we're preparing to watch the lesson, the commitment, let's take a few minutes just to, mention, possibly discuss, what our hopes for this study is with the group. Why did you want to participate? And what are you hoping to get out of this study? Hello, Cornelius.
Hello.
Hi, Cornelius.
Hi, Cornelius.
Hi, Corny. I was hoping, Ted, to learn how to be a disciple more fully in my life daily.
Understanding
what that means, yeah.
Yeah.
All right. And I think many here would concur with that desire.
And live it out.
Amen.
In Christ.
And how to live it out.
Exactly. That's what I'm saying.
And in the prayers that I have been putting forth, it's been including the aspect of how we present our Lord those around us.
to the rest.
How he would receive the glory from the lives that we live. So often.
Amen.
Do things, so that we get the benefit, so that we, and it's valid. What was shared earlier is that's how we do it. But focus in my heart is that the Lord is going to receive the greater glory from his disciples, his family of believers, as we give ourselves to that. Okay, so that's where we've been focusing our prayers.
A surrender to all that God would have us do.
Absolutely.
Well, I was thinking of the Great Commission, when Jesus said that all authority has been given to me, therefore baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And basically baptizing, making disciples and teaching them what Jesus commanded, paraphrasing. But so being a disciple and learning to be a disciple, hopefully will help us to disciple others.
Mm-hmm. Right.
On others for his glory. Amen. Any other, before we get started here? Okay. All right. Like I said, when we started this worked before, so I'm getting ready to start the video so you can watch. There are, you can take notes as we go along that you will come back to share with each other. And I'm going now to share. And one of the things, different from the last one, I muted everybody, through the video. Well, the video is not that long, so if we're all just very careful, we don't have to mute. We can keep the microphones on.
Can we please say the Shema before we start?
Of course we can.
I just thought it's just on my heart.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God.
God. The Lord is one God.
Love the Lord.
With all your heart and all your
strength.
And all your mind and all your strength.
That didn't work.
Unfortunately, on Zoom, it's not as easy, but we'll practice. We'll just keep practicing until we get it. And if it takes the whole session of discipleship, that's fine. Okay. Now, I'm about to press play, and hopefully everybody can hear. I'm hoping this, you should all have the screen up in front of you, correct?
Yes.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay, here we go. Fingers crossed, Lord, please.
I think discipleship has the reputation in the Christian world of being a very religious thing, sort of a church activity you go to on Wednesday night. Imagine that the Bible describes a path. We spend a lot of time helping students to understand what that path is, and we stop there. A disciple is not simply someone who knows what God's path is, but chooses to walk it passionately, not simply in religious activities, so-called, but in everyday life. So we want to tell them. We want to judge them. We want to pass laws to force them. I want to show them what God is like. What would it look like if we not only knew the path, but we chose to walk it? That's, I think, what Jesus came to tell us how to do.
I know you've been a Bible teacher now 45 years. You start every class with it. You even say it in multiple languages. I want to ask you about the Shema. What does that have to do with discipleship?
When I first began to be involved in the Jewish community, the religious Jewish community, I noticed that the Shema was recited often in the Jewish setting. And I loved that because it seemed to me it focused their minds, hearts, souls on God every day. Shema and discipleship are really two sides of one coin. So in my own personal life, I rarely will sit in my prayer time without saying Shema first. It goes like this: Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, b'chol levavcha, uv'chol nafshecha, uv'chol meodecha. And then I add what Jesus did, Ve'ahavta l'reyacha kamocha, amen. By saying it in that original language, even if maybe we don't pronounce it exactly the way they did, is a way of reminding ourselves that those words were relevant to God's people right from the very beginning of when he formed them into a nation and a community. We say it in English to remind ourselves that while it was completely relevant at their moment in history, it is just as relevant in the 21st century, so let's use a modern language. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Jesus was walking with his disciples and teaching, and some educated Jewish scholar came up to him and asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" Now that sounds sort of strange, but two things you ought to note. One, there are literally thousands of commandments in their Bible. And so people spent time engaged in the discussion, which one is the greater? What happens if you have two commandments that seem to contradict themselves? Let's imagine you're driving on the Sabbath day. You're a firm believer that you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. And as you're driving along, you see an elderly couple in the car in front of you skid off the highway and down into the ditch. And there they sit. And you know there's no way that elderly couple is going to get out of the ditch unless you help them. But that's work. So what do? Which commandment is greater, love your neighbor or don't work on the Sabbath? That was their discussion. But what I wanted to show you is that Jesus had an answer instantly. So that tells me that Jesus had thought about this in his human nature. And in his mind, the great commandment, the one that supersedes all others, is this one. So let's talk briefly this morning about what is the Shema and what does it mean. Shema is translated in your English Bible as hear. Can you hear me? But in Hebrew, it's a much broader term than that. 90% of the time in the Bible, the word Shema is translated as obey. So Shema means to do it. It's not simply hear these words, it's do them. So we need to ask, what are we being called to do? Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Now Echad has two Hebrew meanings at least. Most Bible versions choose, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. But it has another meaning that was far more central, I believe, in the biblical period. That wasn't their issue. Their problem is that there were many, 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 many gods in Egypt, 1,200. So what they wanted to say is that Echad can mean only or alone, because that was their issue in the Roman world. Is it Jupiter? Is it Mars? Is it Asclepius? No, it's the God of Moses, the one whose name we don't say, and he is our God alone. Now, that makes this not a statement of belief only. It makes it a loyalty oath. And you have to decide, is it Echad or not? Now, what did I commit to? Ve ahavta. Ve means and. Ahavta means to love. Levavcha. Very simple. We almost always translate that word as heart. Nafshecha. It simply means your soul, which to them meant your feelings, your emotions. So if you know levavcha means heart and that's your operating system, nafshecha means soul, it's your emotion or feelings. And this one I really like, because this one is the hardest for me. Meodecha. We translate it might or strength, but it's bigger than that, as you'd expect. Meodecha means with everything you have. Not only your muscle, but your talents. Not only your muscle and your talents, but every dime you have, including that car that's parked in the parking lot. So for me, I've always felt called to be a teacher, but I find it's an enormous temptation to try and be a teacher and not depend on God. I've done this for 44 years. So how do I make sure when I come here in the morning, this isn't just, okay, you've done this 44 years, just wing it. I don't want to wing it. I want to give God every second of my day, including my teaching time. So Shema is a big deal to me, because if you mean it, you're standing behind me saying, RVL, today, as a husband, as a dad, as a grandpa, as a teacher, Shema! That's the kind of people Jesus wanted as disciples. It's not that, oh, I can't be a nurse, I got to be a missionary, or a pastor, or a Bible study leader. God says, awesome! You catch it. I've given you the abilities to be a nurse. I've given you the mind to study. I've given you the compassion for people. Now do it as a disciple. That's true for all of you. But he's going to expect you're all in. It's not part time. But in God's mind, this is a big deal. Are we all in? Are you going to give every ounce you've got? Are you going to leave nothing out on the field? Is this everything you have? Is God really God alone for you? Or do you find there are other voices that we tend to be drawn to? In addition, or maybe instead of, there are other gods, there are other voices, there are other loyalties. Do you want to be all in? And I want to be able to look God in the eye at the end of the day and say, I didn't give much compared to what you can do. But I left nothing on the field today. Nothing. I was brought up in a very religious family, in a very religious setting, in Christian school, Christian college, Christian seminary, went to Israel, and we were in a synagogue in Galilee. And the professor, Jewish professor, was teaching the story of Luke 4, where Jesus went to Nazareth. And they said to him, perform a miracle here. They're all excited about him. They're amazed at his teaching, it says. And Jesus said, there isn't going to be any miracles here today. And the professor was explaining that in Jewish tradition, the reason there was no miracle was because they were trusting the fact that they were God's people. They hadn't personally committed themselves to being what God's people were called to be. Now, whether he was right or wrong, it struck me that up till that point in my life, my knowledge of God and of Scripture was an intellectual knowledge. That I knew the Scriptures quite well because I had grown up so religious. That I believed the Scriptures. I believed Jesus was my Savior. But it had never gone here. I wasn't really living the Shema with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might. I was content with my intellectual understanding and commitment. And at that moment, I decided that my commitment needed to be kicked up several notches. And because he had saved me, I wanted to become like him in order to be his disciple, living the Shema every moment of every day.
Back to. All right.
Wonderful.
You have a taste of what we're in for. And let's go through the Shema the way he did. You know, in your paperwork, you have, you know, it gave you a place to write down, you know, what the various words mean. And forgive my pronunciation, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but so what does Shema mean as to begin with?
Hear.
Okay, hear.
Hear, but, O Israel.
Obey.
Listen. But it's not just hear. We do hear, you know, we're called to hear. But then Tricia, what did you say?
Obey.
There's that obedience that's part of it.
Pay attention. So
pay attention and respond. Respond accordingly. So when we recite the Shema, and we've been doing it for a number of Sundays, when we recite it, what does it really mean? We hear, but where does it come forth? Okay, and echad means what?
One true God.
Only.
Okay.
God alone.
One God alone.
The one God only. Okay, keep in mind, they were faced with all of these various gods. I mean, the Greeks had all their gods. The Romans had all their gods. The Egyptians had all their gods. The Canaanites had all their gods. You know, there were gods everywhere. And so they, you know, Moses, through as the mouth of the Lord, said, no, a God, alone, only.
Above all else, maybe?
Above, not just above all else, the only God. And that, I love what RVL mentioned. It makes this a loyalty oath. We are committed to him alone as our God. And when you think about that, okay, in our lives, we have so many gods. There's money. There's, you know, there's that influence of money. There's that influence of, you know, people thinking well of us. There's that influence of, you know, popularity, wealth, fame. There's just a bombardment of various things that take our attention and to which we give ourselves. We commit ourselves to many other things. instead of to God alone, God only. The Shema is a pledge of allegiance to God, that everything else is set aside. Everything else in our lives, vacations are set aside. Whatever it might be that grasps our thoughts, where we focus our attention that isn't of him, that isn't about him. He can use it all, and it all has a place within the scope of his work. But first and foremost, it is God and God alone. Behavta.
Love.
Heart.
Love. We love God above all else. I think you mentioned that, you know, that committed love. And Lavka, Lavka,
heart.
Our heart. So we love him with our heart. It's as RVL mentioned, it's our operating system. For those of you that are in the computer lingo, it's the way we function is that love of God. It keeps us, he keeps us physically alive. And, you know, the Jews included in this, one's mind, their thoughts, you know, their thinking, all of that is focused on how it works to God's glory. And nafsheka?
Soul.
Our soul. That's our emotions, our feelings, and our passions. And
all of it.
All of it. But, you know, so many people, and it's a battle within me. You know, we're ruled by our feelings. We don't feel like we want to go to church, or we don't feel like we want to read the Bible today, or we don't feel like we want to pray. You know, and we let that rule us rather than, you know, the fact that we focus on God's feelings. How does he feel about this? What would please him? And our desire is that our feelings are reflective of who he is and what honors him. Okay. And our soul, our passions. How passionately are we in love with God? Every moment of every day, every second of our lives, in everything we do, how passionately is it reflective of our love for God? In how we deal with each other as a husband and a wife, how we deal as parents and children, how we deal with friends, how we deal with workmates, the passion that we show, the care and the concern. And Mayadeka?
Might.
It's translated as might. And it is, but it's with all your might, all your strength. It also includes all of our actions, all of our assets, all of our resources, everything that God has blessed us with is unto God. It's all his to use as he would have it used. It's all those resources. Everything we have. That's what Shema entails. Okay. An important part of studying discipleship together with each other is to encourage one another unto this Shema. Living Shema. All the time. Not just on Sunday mornings. Not just when we get together for Bible study on Tuesday nights, not just for prayer meeting, but we encourage one another always, each other. Laura, just as an example, before we get in, she encourages me when she hears me talking with someone or, you know, whatever the case is, you know, and it's that aspect of, did you share Christ's heart of love? Was that out of yourself or was that out of anger? You know, what was it that brought this forth? Was it upbuilding or was it detracting? And she doesn't do it, you know, with the idea of, you know, you did a terrible job. She encourages and she causes me one, and I've shared it before, but it stands the test of time. How she encouraged me when I was running away from my responsibility as a father to Leah. And I was losing myself by doing wonderful work at school, and they were really happy with me. But I mean, I was putting in all my free time nights. I was there till midnight. I was there on Saturdays and Sundays after church. I was focused on installing computers and network and all of the things. Great. You know, it was a really wonderful work, except I was running away from being at home with Leah as a father. And she took me aside one day and she just said, Ted, we need to pray about something. What is it going to be like when Leah's gone? How are you going to face yourself when you have to look at how you were treating her as her father in that time when she was declining so dramatically? And it changed. I took it to heart. And I thank the Lord today that she expressed that encouragement, you know, such a loving way that I was able to spend those last years with Leah. And I can stand before the Lord and say, I tried to be the best dad to her that I could ever be. And I thank you that Laura voiced that encouragement in such a way. So we encourage each other. We do this together. So we need to look at how can we as a group work with each other to encourage the living of Shema. And we're open to discussions. I mean, it's easy to say, oh, well, Nanette and Greg can encourage each other, and Fritz and Tricia can encourage each other. But we have some people like Jerry up in Lompoc and Cornelius in Simi. You know, Kelly and Joy and Beverly, you know, we want to be able to take one another into our hearts. So what are some of the things that we could do to be to be that encouragement to each other?
Well, as
sisters in Christ.
I can share one thing. I don't drive very far. I have limited myself to maybe a 5-mile perimeter. But I have a lot of appointments, doctor's appointments, etc., where I need a ride. and our faithful sister in Christ, Sherry, has been so gracious and comes all the way from Moore Park to pick me up, to drive me back to Thousand Oaks, sits and waits while I have my appointment, and then takes me home again. To me, that is loving thy neighbor, and that is doing what Shema asks us to do.
Amen.
And answering the phone even when someone calls. What I mean, that can take time.
It does. It takes time, and it takes energy.
Yes. And it takes commitment as well.
And focus. And study.
And prayer.
And prayer.
Prayer.
Amen. Prayer is a biggie. Standing with each other, you know, and as we, you know, but part of this, and we don't know the needs that we're having. So there has to be that willingness to share with one another, you know, and we're not talking gossip. We're not talking any of that. We're talking about where we have a freedom to just say, Fritz, I'm going through this right now. I'm really having a hard time. And, you know, this situation is really getting me down. Could you just give me some encouragement for getting through this? You know, things like that, where we make those needs known. As a pastor, okay, I'm gonna lay this out before you, and I'm not saying so that you call, and yes, of course, you're free to call, but, you know, people will say, well, why didn't you come and talk to me about this? And I didn't know you had, you know, I didn't know this was going, they make assumptions, you know, that I'm aware of some things, which I don't know. If I knew, of course I would be there. Of course I would, you know, and I know that some people don't because they know I get calls from others, et cetera. But one of the things, you know, I'll talk to someone later on and say, well, why weren't you there for this and that and the other thing when we were going, had this situation? It, well, I had no clue that was even happening. They just assume that I know because I'm the pastor. If no one, you know, shares, we're not aware of it.
You know, it kind of seems to be like we need a triangular shaped relationship. We need to have contact with the Lord and then to the other person. And it needs to be a three-way dialogue.
Absolutely. It always absolutely needs to be. Because I never want to be the one that's making, you know, it always needs to be centered in the Lord and his, what he determines, not what the person does. Okay, so there is, but it takes some courage on our part to lift up the phone and say, hey, we have this situation, we need help. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what one of the ways we can be that encouragement to each other. Yes, prayer is a bedrock. Sharing the word is a bedrock. Reading scripture together is a bedrock component of this discipleship. It's It's one of the reasons on Sundays we as a fellowship, we're reading the word together. You know, so that we allow the Holy Spirit the opportunity to work. Sandy is wonderful in terms of sharing a scripture and blessing so many people with it. But that's something that can be done. When a scripture, you know, where we read it and it's something to share with our brothers and sisters. Don't hoard it to ourselves. And it doesn't mean you'll hit them over the head with it or any of that. It's just what a joy it is to read Sandy's scriptures, how the Lord has blessed her with that passage. Beverly on Sundays, the Sunday morning that she sends out the message, because it's the blessing of the Lord. It invites everyone to be part of what the Lord has opened up. That's a great way. Okay, so prayer, sharing needs, sharing verses, sharing scriptures, and just calling and talking, just saying, I was thinking about you. The Lord put you on my heart, and I just want you to know how loved you are and how precious you are to me. Opening our hearts to each other. Okay. Is there, you know, there's a number of other questions. And one, because I don't want this to drag on, but question two says, totally committing to anything might seem like a daunting task, and it's intimidating to make a lifelong commitment to something or someone, not a decision to be taken lightly. If you've experienced any of these feelings, you're certainly not alone. What might make you more comfortable with the idea of being all in with your faith? We're talking about a full and complete dedicated commitment. The Shema, living the Shema, not just for a month, not just for a year, but that our life is the Shema. What do we need to, what would make us cling to that with every fiber of our being?
Kind of like a circular, to keep contact with, to know the Lord, to keep contact with the Lord, and it's self-perpetuating. You just always have to look to him for everything.
Amen. And as we're looking to him for everything, the circular part of that is that our focus is how our everything is centered in him. It keeps going and going. Fritz, were you going to say something?
There's no other place to go because he has the words of life.
He has the words of life. Amen. There is no place else to go. That was from his disciples whom he taught. They recognized it. They got it. They knew it. That's what they said. There is no place else to go. Amen.
Well, it says, what might make you more comfortable with the idea of being all in? Well, I think for us, what makes us more comfortable is going through trials. And like Fritz says, you don't have a choice. Well, you do have a choice. You can try to do it on your own. You can try to do it the world's way. You can try to ask for worldly advice, but that doesn't last long and it doesn't do well. So might as well get all in with God, because he's the truth. He's the way.
Amen. Absolutely. And that's one of those aspects. There will be those trials and there will be that testing of, do we really mean this with all our heart? Do we mean Shema? And as we go through those times, we can do it with each other. We can't carry each other's burden. We can't, you know, face the test for someone, but we can be there with them, step in step, together, encouraging, holding in prayer, sharing that verse that would uplift their heart in the midst of it. Just being a place, being a person who will hear. It, you know, it doesn't always require that we have an answer, because we don't always have the answer in terms of that specific. We know who the answer is. It's Christ. But for someone to have a brother or a sister who can just cry with you, who was willing to bear the burden with you, causes that growth together. Okay. All right. Maybe you're not sure what it looks like to be all in when it comes to your faith, or even if you're ready to make such a commitment. And that's okay, because the purpose of this study is to walk through what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. And you don't have to have it all figured out to participate. The fact is, there's not a human being on earth who has arrived or who is being done with the process. We're all going through it. And all of us are at different stages in our faith and in our growth in that faith, but we're growing together and we stand together with each other. Disciples are meant to do this together, just like Jesus's disciples. They went through it all together. So we need to have that patience with ourselves and with our brothers and sisters, and let this study be that place where we can walk with one another, knowing that we're all desirous for that Shema to be in place in all of our lives. We lay before you what this entails. We lay before you what your heart is in terms of your people and what it means to live Shema with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, every aspect of our being unto you and unto you alone. And Lord, the challenge that that entails, what it involves. But it's you, and it's all unto you. And Lord, the focal aspect, the reality is, as was mentioned, as we love our neighbor as ourselves, they see you. It's not us, it's you. And it's all about your glory being seen on this earth as your people walk the walk that you have set before us and that you are guiding us on through your indwelling of Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we are yours. Lock, stock, and barrel. All you and your will alone. In Jesus' name we pray. And to your glory, amen.
Amen.
Now there is, for those of you that have this, there are, and it is on the website too, if you downloaded it, there is a few PSs that you can spend some time with this week. It's wonderful. to just have an opportunity to just ask the Lord to show us what Shema reveals. Okay. All right.
So I have a question for you.
Bless you one and all.
Got it?
Yeah, I have a question.